Morning, everyone. It's nice to see that you sprung ahead this morning instead of falling back. I could never get that straight. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for another day in which we might come to the throne of grace for the grace enablement to hear from the Spirit your message, your word regarding your person and your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord Jesus, you promised to be in our midst where two or three are gathered together. And therefore, we know that you're here walking the aisles amidst the candlesticks, the seven lampstands, that is, all true churches throughout church history, that you are there watching, gazing, listening, looking into our hearts, seeing right through us, seeing through every facade, and that you love us, and that your criticism of us in the Word of God is a right that you alone have earned since you stood in the fires of judgment for us and as us, so that we might have this fantastic access within the veil into the very presence of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for these things. Bless the Word of God today. May it encourage us greatly in the things we need encouragement for. May it present to us the prospect of real and lasting happiness. May it engender true humility so that we might receive an abundance of grace, the fullness of grace. For you resist the arrogant believer, Father, but give grace to the humble believer. Mizona karim, more grace, a greater grace than we even knew existed. Bless the word in Christ's name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Buried Together with Christ. Turn to Romans 6:4. That's our touchstone verse. We are going verse by verse through Romans 6, 7, and 8. I figure the way it's going right now, by the time we get through Romans 8, I think we'll finish it up in heaven. I hope. It's going to take an awful long time for these foundational truths to be exposed and explained. I know I have a lot to learn. These are passages that I'm most familiar with, having studied them for years and years and years and meditated upon them, but still don't know them as I ought to. And I'm sure that's the case for each one of you as well. As a preface to our Romans 6 passage, Psalm 92:13 says, those that are planted, literally buried, in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and happy, fat and flourishing. See, the burial plot, where we're concerned, and where we come to understand that we died and are buried with Christ, buried in baptism into his death, is the church. That's where expositional teaching occurs. nowhere else. That's where subjects are expounded and explained so that we might have an in-depth, those who want it may have an in-depth understanding of the Word of God and learn the essential spiritual skills, listening skills, learning skills, leaning skills, living skills, and finally, loving skills. How to love the unlovely, even as Jesus did. He was the friend of sinners. The tax gatherers were his buddies. He was the friend of whores and drunks. And the religious in that society hated him and opposed him every step of the way. And so, that's our heritage as well, as those who are to manifest Christ. And when we do, we'll suffer the same things that he suffered and experienced in the days of his humanity to a far lesser degree. And nothing will come upon you that God doesn't control, that he doesn't allow or ordain by his grace. And with every difficulty, he provides a way of escape. He's faithful to do that so that you might bear up under it, get through it, and get out of it. That's the plan of God, the exit strategy for every difficulty we encounter. Win the war, win the peace, and get out. Sometimes it takes a long time, as is evidenced by the situation in Iraq. You don't leave until you win. You must be allowed to win, and God allows you to win. There's only one test that he puts us through, and you must pass that test. It is recognizing the bread from heaven and gathering it morning by morning, so that you might know and come to realize that man doesn't live by bread alone, not by what he tastes, touches, sees, hears, and senses with his body, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. That is 33,170 verses of Scripture. Get busy hearing and believing it all, because that's what we're here for. God left us here after salvation for that purpose, so that the things that are true in the Bible, the ultimate truths of the Bible, might become the personal reality of our souls, so that we might live in the reality of these things and have an experiential spiritual life. Not one that we ascend to mentally. And the way that that occurs is understanding what it means that we were crucified together with Christ, buried with him through baptism into the medium of his death, and then raised from the dead for the purpose that we might walk around in resurrection newness while we're here, albeit imperfectly, and to prepare for the eternal day when you will see and know that you are everything that God says you are and ever will be, and you'll reflect back and see that you were that all along. When time is swallowed by eternity, you'll say, yes, I am, and yes, I was, and you'll have forgotten all about the sins and weaknesses and difficulties of this life. That will mean nothing to you. you'll hardly even remember them. You'll have a faint remembrance, perhaps, but that won't mean a thing. You'll be looking forward, forward, forward all the time. The whole idea is, while we're here, to forget what lies behind and to stretch out forward to that which lies ahead, running for the prize, focusing on the author and finisher, the starter and finisher of Faith's marathon race, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, thinking little of the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Consider him. Logizomai means concentrate, focus, or be occupied with him. Lest ye grow weary and faint in your souls. You have to know that you died and were buried in the medium of his death if you ever hope to have the resurrection life and power called newness of life, so that we might walk around in newness of life. That is, if we choose to, because it is a matter of choice. Whether or not, we will, and I'll show you that this morning. Romans 6:4. He says, it starts with therefore. Therefore is a very important word. In the Greek, for you Greek scholars, it's oun, O-U-N, which is a subordinating conjunction, or a superordinating conjunction, and is translated therefore. Therefore is a conjunction that introduces the concluding statement in a logical argument. You give all the evidence, and then you say, therefore, here's the conclusion. And that's exactly how it functions here. He says, therefore, we were sunthapto, S-U-N. Some of you remember S-U-N. S-U-N means together with, always together with. It's a prepositional prefix that goes with many different verbs, like sunesterothe, which means crucified together with Christ, or sunagairo, raised together. Here, you're sunthapto, buried together with Christ. Very important. So, we were buried together with him. Again, sunthapto, S-U-N-T-H-A-P-T-O, which means buried together with, or listen to this, buried at the same time. That's interesting, because it was at that time when he was buried that you were buried together with him, and you didn't even live in human history yet. But in the eternal continuum, these things were done. And when Christ went to the cross, he represented you. After all of your sins which were future, he bore in his own perfect humanity to the tree. Even as you were in Adam when he sinned, because he had the entire gene pool of humanity in him seminally. Christ also is the last or final Adam, represented all mankind, not only because he was true humanity, but because he would be the surrogate for all others and bear in his body all of our sins to the wood of the tree, Zulon, 1 Peter 2:24. And that he has done for us and as us. After he died, he was taken down from the cross and he was buried. And you were buried with him. So, Sunthapto means buried with or buried at the same time. What it designates in reality, this isn't figurative language. This is truth. Literal truth. I hope I've emphasized that strongly enough so that some of you understand what I mean. It's ultimate truth that is to be apprehended, assimilated, and applied. That is to be the overarching reality in your soul stream of consciousness, in your heart, which is the conscious life, the conscious inner life, for the application of these truths in all that you think, all that you say, all that you choose, and all that you do. Nothing short of that fulfills the will of God. So, these are real things. These aren't possessions. This is your condition. You started by dying, being crucified, circumcised, buried in a tomb, in the ground, and then, as we'll see this morning, and for the next several years, I hope, raised from the earth. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Guess what? Your soul cleaves to the dust from whence it came, and we're quickened by the word of God. Psalm 119:25. So, you know, when somebody dies, though you can't deny that that body laying there is lifeless because it doesn't move, you can shake and shake and shake and it'll never awake because there's nobody in there. But as long as that body can be viewed, there's a sense that that one is still with us. That one is still here. But when the body is buried, the reality of death abruptly dawns. Any of you lost dear loved ones, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it is at that time that we suddenly realize that we will never again see that one, that is, for the rest of our natural lives on the earth. And where those we dearly love are concerned, there can be a prolonged sorrow and an emptiness, a longing for that one, because that one was so much a part of your heart and your soul, your personal life, and your family life. Nevertheless, burial is the end of the road, the final step. And the grave marker marks the end of an earthly life. Where God is concerned, when Christ died and was buried, since he died as us and was buried as us, that was the end of you, who you were by first birth. That was the end of the old man, your burial was, who was crucified, died, and was buried in the body of Christ. So real and so final is it in the mind of God that the moment you believe in Christ, God will never again, for the rest of our lives in time, into and throughout the endless ages of eternity, ever see us as being who we are, as unregenerate humanity. See us in Adam ever again. Never again does he see us, know us, or deal with us after the sinfulness of our unsaved humanity, but rather as though we were a brand new person. And we are, in all reality, born anew. He sees us as one born anew, as one who died to sin, whose debt of sin was paid for, and whose new life bears the fragrant aroma of Christ's sinless perfection. He actually and honestly does see us that way, because that's who we are in Christ. His perfection came upon us, and in the new man, created in righteousness and complete devotion to holiness, we are who God says we are. And if God said it, that settles it. And that is the point of faith, in believing something you can't see, taste, hear, touch, or see. That's the idea. Without any sight evidence, believing God's word, living by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. And these are the most fundamental things in the Bible. But we haven't believed them. We haven't apprehended them. We haven't assimilated them. We haven't applied them to ourselves, not to mention others. And if you don't know yourself and see yourself and love yourself, you can't know, see, or love anybody else. You have nothing left over to give. You have nothing being shed abroad in your heart like love, because you've always tried to escape difficulty. I know I did all my life. Now it comes hot and heavy and continuous, and it's okay, because he carries me through it and provides a way of escape. Always. He rescues me from all of my destructions, the psalmist said, and I know what he means. So, where God is concerned, when Christ died, you died. When he was buried, your former humanity went into the earth to stay there. And when Christ was raised, he brought you forth in his Son from the grave so that you might walk around in newness of life, even as he did, of course, in his resurrection humanity. But the only thing we're missing at this point, being raised on the inside, truly so, having truly or really died, having died indeed to sin, being raised indeed or really raised to walk around in newness of life, the only thing we're missing is the body compatible with the spiritual new man that we are already. We're just waiting for that momentary revelation of Jesus Christ, so that when we see him with our eyes, we'll be just like him, because we'll see him with glorified eyes. Until then, we will behold him who we have not seen, and rejoice with indescribable joy and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. So, never again will he ever see or recognize you apart from the personal perfection, sinless perfection of Christ. He can do that, you know, because he's so thoroughly and completely satisfied by what Christ has done for us all and as us personally and individually upon the cross. And faith took hold of that perfection. And righteousness replaced condemnation. When Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, so that we might in the place of sin, be made the righteousness of God in, by, and because of him in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So, where all of this is concerned, it's one thing to say or claim to know that this is true where God is concerned, but it's another thing altogether to see ourselves, know ourselves, and really identify ourselves with these fundamental, foundational truths, being as they are, so foreign and exotic to the mind of man, whose soul cleaves to the dust, whose body was made from dust, and whose body returns to the dust. No wonder we're acclimated to the earth. Our soul cleaves downward, and God is the lifter of our heads so that we keep on seeking those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, not the things that pertain to the earth, for we died, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, I forgot, we ascended with him too, and are seated together with him, en tois aronios, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Don't forget that part. So, all that is old, all that is flawed about us, all that will die and emerge from death, we will come forth a brand new person, hardly recognizable. Remember, they couldn't even recognize Jesus. He'll hardly be recognizable on that day. I'll say, Matt Schultz, is that you? You look too good. And you'll say, yeah, I was thinking the same about you. Boy, you look pretty good there, Scott. A lot better than you did when you were alive. Thank God. Don't look at anybody too close or too long, because all of a sudden they'll start looking strange to you. Did you ever notice? That's what happens when you look in the mirror too much. And you say, I got this defect and that defect. And so you walk around and you think that you're hideous. And you are. But other people don't see what you see. That's a flawed self-image. You know, you need to see yourself and know yourself as God sees and knows you. Then you might love yourself even as he loves you. We love him because he first loved us. We love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's what Jesus said continually. He must have said it thousands of times. And people familiar with him said, oh no, not that again, Jesus. He said this over and over too. Anyone who tries to preserve their life or keep their life or do what they want to do is going to lose it. But anyone who loses his life for my sake shall find that, Paul calls that which is life indeed, real and lasting happiness in time. In these bodies we groan, waiting to be clothed upon from on high. And we prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that will happen in a moment, a fiat of power and reality. And you'll go, whew, I'm glad that's all over. And it's okay, because we groan in these bodies. Because this world is a veil of tears and sorrow. It really is. But see, God's so gracious that he gives us everything that we need and so much in terms of excess so that it might be bearable for us as we await the consummation of all things. And that place in which there is no sorrow, sadness, sin, or death, because all the former things passed away. In the meantime, we come to know the realities of who we are in Jesus Christ, and that way, we don't only survive, we thrive in a love relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, receiving everything that we need and receiving and reciprocating love and then giving it out, not withholding it, giving it away so that we might be filled again and overflow to the many. That's what we do. We overflow. You have to be filled up so that you can overflow. And you have to be in the flow to stay filled up, to be the proverbial fountain overflowing to many. David said, my cup overflows. That's what he means. The Lord says, test me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too great for you to contain. The picture is spilling over onto many. And that had to do with finances in Malachi chapter 3, because he said, give your money to the purpose, plan, and will of God, and he'll make sure that you have enough for that and much, much more. It's true. Now, I'm not saying that so that you'll give me anything, because I don't want what's yours. I want you. That's what it's all about. It's about the heart. And when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, always. Even as Moses wore the veil, but we, with unveiled faces, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are changed, transformed, metamorpho into that same image from an earthly glory and continuous manifestation of Christ through these mortal bodies to a heavenly glory where we will shine like the sun forever, those who are in proximity, close proximity to him forever. The righteous shall shine like the sun. Those who turn many to righteousness, Daniel said in Daniel 12, like the stars of the heaven. So, it is this very thing, our death, our burial, in this instance, today's message, that the Holy Spirit longs to impart so that we might share God's viewpoint. And when we do, until we do, we won't, but when we do, we will know ourselves, see ourselves, and love ourselves, even as God does, and for the same reason, by and because of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, a sweet-smelling, savor sacrifice to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Don't be familiar. It starts with another therefore, because it's a concluding argument. It says, therefore, if any man, woman, boy or girl, included in the term man, if any human being is in union with Christ, through faith alone and Christ alone, we're placed into union with him as he himself baptizes us in the medium of the Holy Spirit into indissoluble, individual, personal union with himself. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't the baptizer of us into Christ. The Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ in the sense that all that Christ is, all that he did, all that he has is transferred by title deed, a portion of it to you. And you are a sharer in the inheritance, an heir of God, if you're a believer in Christ, and a joint heir with Christ, if indeed you suffer with him, that you also might be glorified together with him. Glorified together with him. Because not all believers will be in terms of reward. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5, I tell you again, I'll tell you again what I told you before. Those who live this way, that is, who blow off the spiritual life or go back to rituals, back to religion, after they've tasted the good word of God, after they've tasted of the Holy Spirit and the power of the age to come, it's impossible to renew them to repentance, seeing that they crucify afresh the Son of God and put him to an open shame. They deny him by going back to religion. They deny him by going back to rituals, even as the Jews did, under peer pressure and societal pressure and persecution. They went back to offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices again. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. It's about you can't go there. There is no more sacrifice for sins. Because his was the one and only, once and for all and forever sacrifice that finished the work of redemption and gave you a perfect condition of blamelessness and love before God in adoption as adopted sons and daughters of God. And so, if any man is in union with Christ, you know what that means, don't you? That means that you've died in him. When he died, you died. And having been buried in him, being completely immersed or baptized into his death, identified with his burial, the old order of humanity going down into the earth, the final step that took the old man and buried him. Good riddance to the old man. Don't weep a tear for him. I'm glad he's dead, like some people say about others. You know, Joe, we got some real good memories of your dad, Joe. And the son goes, I'm glad he's dead. He was the most hateful person I ever met or knew. And he was a tyrant. And he never told me he loved me. All he ever said was, you're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. He never encouraged me. So I'm glad he's dead. I hope that's not so for any of us. Because we're to love one another, even as Christ loved us. We're to lay down our lives. Since Christ laid down his life for us, we should also lay down our lives for our brethren. You take John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16, put them side by side, and that's Christ-likeness in the body of Christ. No man ever hated his own flesh. It's not natural, but he nourishes and cherishes it. So too, the body of Christ, he nourishes and cherishes his body, his flesh, which we are. Not the bride, the body of Christ, which is a very important distinction. Israel is the bride of Christ. John the Baptist said it. The church is the body of Christ. That's the mystery, that we're the body of Christ, not the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ was revealed in Genesis when Adam took a bride. And then the line which would come from Abraham the elimination of the angelic engineered humanity of the earth and starting over with one man, pure Adamic stock, to bring forth a line that would lead to the humanity of Messiah, Mashiach, Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus, the anointed one, who would come into human history to redeem us from so great a death and bring us into this so great salvation. So, that's all in therefore, so far. Therefore, if any man is in union with Christ, having died in him, having been crucified in him, dying in him, and having been buried in him, with him, in baptism into his death, that one is a kynekatesis. This should take on new meaning for you in the light of the exposition and explanation that came before. A brand new being, creation or creature. That's how God sees you. The moment you believe in Christ, it's like you were just born. And you're a brand new creation who was born, created in Christ Jesus. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are born unto and into God's royal family forever, acceptable to Him, accepted in the Beloved, created in righteousness and devotion to Bible doctrine by nature, in Ephesians 4:24, sinless, born and made of a sinless seed, in 1 John 3:9, that can't even make a sin. All of our sins having been purged and purified by Christ Himself as He hung on the cross, as He finished the work of redemption for us and as us, and was buried in the earth. And therefore, if any man is in union with Christ, think about this. If you haven't settled these things and have a deep understanding of them, God says He's a brand new creature. That's fantastic. Talk about a clean slate. One that stays clean forever. Because God will never judge you for one of your sins. He'll discipline you because those He loves, He chastens and He disciplines, so that they might become productive and proper sons and daughters, representatives of the family business. The family business is redemption, proclaiming the message as an ambassador, lifting men before the throne of grace as a New Testament order of high priests, and fighting an invisible enemy, not with weapons that are carnal, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and the demolition of fortresses, thought fortresses. That's what we do. And then we're proper and functional sons, wearing one of three royal uniforms at any given time. Not wearing the dirty rags of the decrepit or chaos, useless and worthless dead man, walking around as though you were a zombie, though you're not. Because God said you'll never be that again. You'll never be in the flesh again. Romans 8:9. You're not in the flesh, but only in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God indwells you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Him. And he is in the flesh. He is still dead in his sins and trespasses. But those of us who were dead in our sins and trespasses died to sin and its impulses in the body of Christ and were buried in the earth. And that's what God said, and I'm not arguing with him. I'm proclaiming it. And everyone needs to make up their mind and believe the Word of God, the raw guts of the Word of God, these difficult things. You know, Paul says many things that are difficult, even for Peter to understand. And Peter's an apostle. Peter's an apostle, not an apostate. And he shudders every time somebody says he was the first pope. He shudders in his present state in heaven. So, if any man is in union with Christ, having died in him, having been buried with him in baptism into his death, he is a kinikatesis, new in kind and quality. Deathless, trichotomous humanity. Yes. You will never die. You say, well, our body does. Not really. Because all the molecules and DNA of your body will be regathered and glorified. So you're never really going to die. And your soul and your spirit within you, the spiritual essence of your person and personality, who you really are on the inside, goes into the presence of the Lord immediately. And then it will be matched with a sinless body. And oh, what a day that will be. We will never again, after the judgment seat of Christ, weep a tear. For some will weep great tears and gnash their teeth in shame and blame when finally they took responsibility for their own negativity and were ashamed of themselves. He doesn't shame you. He doesn't blame you. You're holy and blameless before him in love because of what Christ did. But finally, you'll be ashamed of yourself because you wasted, squandered your privileges and your opportunity, and as a result, your inheritance, your reward. Those who live this way have no inheritance. I mean, none. RBO, resurrection body only, and far lesser effulgence and manifestation of glory, and far less in the way of proximity or closeness. You know, that's the story of the Word of God. That's the incentive of reward. You go, oh, I'm not in this for reward. Of course not. Because if you were, you'd be trying to earn it or think you deserve it. And neither of those things are possible to earn or deserve because the reward, like salvation, is reckoned of grace. As a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. Rather, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, kinikatesis, brand new creation. And everything that Christ is, everything he did in the realm of goodness and truth and righteousness has been accounted to you. Yes, it has. But reward is a matter of capacity. And just like he told us, you can't give holy things to dogs or pearls to pigs. Therefore, they're not eligible for those rewards, which require, have a requisite in capacity. You will never be able to enjoy the spiritual riches which turn into the material reality of the eternal state, as all that is ethereal here becomes the real and tangible there. And so you'll be without those things, but you'll be glad with resignation happiness that you're in heaven. And some people will go out of here with a rip and a tear. Whether we're awake or asleep, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, we will go when he comes to the point of the sky. Because the body of Christ is not divided. but it's not communism there. And it's not utopian in terms of everybody has the same. No. No, it's a matter of what you did with your freedom. First, understanding that you're free from sin, free from the law, free from making negative decisions, free to control yourself and your body, free to control your tongue, so that you don't set your life on fire like a forest fire, or you don't steer your ship into the rocks so that you shipwreck your faith. No, you stay on the narrow road and you walk it alone. It's only wide enough for one at a time. There might be some behind you and some before you, but you walk on that road. The way is narrow that leads to life. Way is hodos, that's the road. The road is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. He wasn't kidding. That's true. There's always a remnant of those who understand and are incentivized by the word of God to press on to the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. Those who know, only those who know they died, that were crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, can enter the promised land. In this case, God's promised land, which is the land promised to us, not a piece of real estate on the earth in the Middle East, but that vast universe called heaven, where we will see myriads of angels and joined in joyous celebration, righteous men made perfect, and the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, will be among them. It's going to be fabulous. And I can hardly wait. You know the old saying, they say, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. I used to think that way. Yes, of course we want to go to heaven, but I really don't want to die. But now I'm starting to be able to say, for me, living Christ, dying prophet. And it's the same for some of you. As we were talking this morning, this world has nothing to offer us. Nothing. Because as we go on in Christ and realize these things more fully, we recognize that we're crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us. And we are the objects of the ultimate prejudice. Though we're a savor of life unto life for those who believe, and death unto death to those who reject Jesus Christ and his free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation. So you'll be loved or hated. Hated by the world. Loved by those who are lovers of God, those who are the objects of God's love. Nobody can say they love God and hate their Christian brother. So, if any man is in union with Christ, he's a brand new creation, new in kind and quality, a brand new person with no relationship to who you were before, from God's point of view, and that's really all that matters. Then he says, the archaos, archaic, obsolete, worthless things of your old life, and they are all worthless, passed away. This word is very important. It's the perfect word chosen by the Holy Spirit. The old things passed away. The word is par, P-A-R, shortened form of para, preposition that means away or alongside, erchomai, which means to go or to come. It means they went away forever. Went away, aorist active, third person singular. That means at a point in time, all of that disappeared forever. And you can try to go back there if you want to. But as far as God's concerned, you can't ever fall beneath the line of justification. The perfection that is yours by faith in Jesus Christ. You can't. It's impossible. So, par erchomai is the perfect word selected by the Holy Spirit, a word that is used throughout the Scriptures for some of these following things. The passing of time that you can never get back. The passing of ages, previous ages, historical ages, of nations and generations of mankind long ago forgotten. That's what pass away means. It went by like a time gone by. These things are bygones, and let bygones be bygones. Doggone it. Dag nabbit. Who said dag nabbit? Was that Muskie? Deputy Dog. Dag nabbit Muskie. Strange things go through this head. So, it's the perfect word, passing of time, things long ago forgotten. Is that the case with you and with me? I sure hope so. Luke 9:57, and we'll have to close with this. Luke 9:57. I didn't get through my verse, did I? Oh, let me read it real quick first so you know where I'm going. Therefore, we were buried together with him. Buried together with him. Yes, we were. Buried together with him. Through or by means of the baptism into his death, in order that, so that, the purpose for which being, just as Christ was raised out from real deadness, through or by means of the glory, that is the manifest power and illumination and demonstration of God's power, the glory of the Father. Likewise, or so too, so that also we in newness of life might walk around if we choose to. In the subjunctive means it's your choice whether you do or not. You can if you want to. You're enabled to do so if you choose to do so, in dependence upon God and God's word. That's all it means. So you have to choose that. God doesn't go against your will even after salvation. No, he doesn't, ever. Luke 9:57, and we'll close. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Lip service. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to follow you to Jerusalem, even to die for you. He goes, no, you're not, Peter. Before this night's over, you'll deny that you even know me 3 times. But I prayed for you that your faith won't fail, so that when you're converted, when truth becomes hope, when faith becomes hope and hope becomes love, he says, then you will go and encourage and strengthen your brothers. Until then, you're going to get sifted like wheat because Satan formally petitioned you, and we granted him that permission. Yep. So, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, you know, foxes have holes, and birds of the air make and have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He doesn't have a house. He stayed at other people's houses. Do you think Jesus was out making a living? Or do you think he was the living God proclaiming the message of eternal life, the living message, and giving people sips of living water so that they might really live? Or were they making a living? Oh, you know, Jesus, he wants you to spend your life slaving so that you can make money Oh, how we've missed what he thinks about money. Judy Seligman said this, came up with this a number of months ago, and it's true. Look at the one that he put in as treasurer, allowed to be the treasurer, the one that was stealing the money. And you think he knew that? Of course he did. But he didn't care about money. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't think about money. He owns everything. And he can make money out of waste paper in the waste basket that you throw away. So, not about money. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God lives in a great big palace. He has nothing. Stays at people's houses, sleeps outside. No place to lay his head. And he said to another, "Follow me." That was the one that said to him, "I will follow you." Then he said to another, "Follow me." Maybe he's saying that to you today. Follow me. Samuel. Samuel. Eli, is that you? Oh, it might be the Lord, by his still small voice, saying, "Follow me. Take up your cross." That is, realize that you died, were buried, and raised from the dead. And take up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Say no to the impulses, impressions, and suggestions of the crucified old man. Cast down those imaginations and follow in his footsteps. And guess what? You'll be glorified together with him. And you'll be so glad that you did. You'll be happy in the midst of all kinds of turmoil. And then in heaven, you will have super abundant happiness beyond all others, perhaps. Even as Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, his God, gave him the oil of gladness above all his contemporaries in Hebrews 1:8. So, this one, he says, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." Bury my father. How perfect the word of God is in every way. But he said to him, "Let the dead ones bury the dead ones. Let them be occupied with physical death. You be occupied with the fact that you died to all that is old. That you died in the body of Christ. Through the law you died to the law. You died to sin and its suggestions." You know, the great declaration of Romans 6:14 is that sin shall never again be your master. For you're not under law, but under the government of blessing, kindness, and favor, the government of grace. That's a declaration. That's not something you live up to. He says you don't have to live and obey the impulses of sin, which are phantom impulses. You need to live by every word of God, not by feelings, not by emotions with no content that will guide you down the primrose path to destruction instead of the straight and narrow way. So, "Permit me first to go bury my father." And he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. And as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Take the message, the word of life. We hold forth or fast the word of life. In that day, proclaim the kingdom of God, because he sent them out, 70 of them at one point. And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." He needs to say goodbye. Goodbye to the old man who died. Goodbye, good riddance. I'm glad you died. You mean, cantankerous and hateful, evil old man. What do you want to hang on to that corpse for? You died to that husband. And now you're free to be married to another, the one raised from the dead. Not Christ, but the new man. Let him dictate now. So, he says this, and I'm done, I promise. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, listen to this carefully, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and then looking back and longing for what he had before, is fit for the kingdom of God. That means he can't function in it. He'll never function in it. Those who function in the kingdom of God are children who trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We're done. Pray. Father, thank you for these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have an usher, please.